Very good morning, and I greet all of you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have already looked over the last 2 days on this theme, dead and alive. And we have seen how in order to be both dead and alive in Christ, we must first of all be complete in Christ. And that is where we saw in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 10, the Bible tells us that we are complete in Christ. Christ fulfills us. Christ satisfies us. Then yesterday we have seen also how we are dead yet alive in Christ. And what does it mean to be dead yet alive in Christ? We were dead in our sins. But then in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are crucified with Him, we are buried with Him in baptism, He has circumcised us with the circumcision made without hands. Then we are now dead to sin. So we were dead in sin, but now we are dead to sin. And after we are dead to sin, the Lord Jesus Christ has also raised us up, that now we are alive in Christ. Yesterday someone asked a very good question. What does it mean to be circumcised in the heart? Right? There are two passages which we looked at from the Old Testament, which describe the circumcision of the heart. Now, Apostle Paul is here using this as a figure of speech. Okay, that this circumcision of the heart is speaking figuratively, but is explained in the removing, the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh. And in the Old Testament, when you want to be part of the covenant family of Israel, okay, the covenant nation, one sign of a person saying, I am part of the covenant of Israel, of God in Israel, is the circumcision of the flesh. And that is the literal circumcision. And a male child would be circumcised 8 days old. And you remember when Moses had a son with Zipporah, and initially he did not circumcise this child, then God nearly wanted to take this child away. And the reason why it was so severe when a child and a boy in the nation of Israel is not circumcised is because he's basically saying, I do not want to be part of God's covenant family in Israel. I do not want to identify myself with Israel. This is why it has such a severe consequence, that if you do not want to identify yourself, then God will remove you from the face of this earth. Okay? That is the significance of circumcision in the Old Testament. Now, for us today, circumcision no longer has this significance. This is because... this law, which is specific to the nation of Israel, has been replaced. And it has been replaced by water baptism. When the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven on the Mount of Olives, He instituted the sacrament of water baptism, where all who are now identified in the family of Christ are baptized by water. And that is how we now express and show that we are identified in the body of Christ. And this is one big issue in the New Testament, because there were some Jews who still insisted that when Gentiles are born again, they need to be circumcised. But the Apostle Paul, together with Peter and the other disciples of Christ, argued that no, circumcision is only for the Jews. So this is why we are not circumcised today anymore. Gentiles do not have to be. But what we need to partake of is the circumcision of the heart that is made without hands. And this circumcision of the heart is where we were buried together with Christ, and the body of the sins of the flesh are put away from us in Christ. And so that's what it means to be circumcised in the heart. And then after that, we are also now made alive in Christ. And now if we are made alive in Christ, then what can we do? What should we do? Now the rest, just let me explain to you what the rest of the of chapter 2 describes, because we are not going to consider the rest of chapter 2. From verse 16 to verse 23, okay, so from verse 16 to verse 23, what Apostle Paul would deal with again is that there are some false teachers who came into this church who tried to rob them. And that was what we already said, they tried to rob them. And one way that they try to rob them is, they say in verse 18, here Apostle Paul says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So there were still some false teachers who were robbing them The word beguile means to deceive. Deceive you of your reward. And so there were some who were deceiving the Christians of their reward by judging them. In a voluntary humility, I believe here it describes false humility, right? And the worshipping of angels. That means they say one of the false teachings at least includes you need to still worship even angels in order to have this security of your faith. So it still revolves around the theme that Christ alone is not enough. And so this was what Apostle Paul would address. Okay, another doctrinal or theological issue in the second part of this chapter. But now what we want to come to would be the application part of this episode. So, having seen the doctrine of how we are dead and yet alive in Christ, now we look at how it applies to us. And from chapter 3 onwards, Apostle Paul will now apply this wonderful doctrine of the sufficiency, the supremacy, the preeminence of Christ. How Christ is supposed to be the preeminent one. And the first thing he says that we must do, if you are indeed risen with Christ. Okay, if you are truly alive, yesterday we said that there are many people who are dead men walking. Right, but if you are truly alive, you are truly risen with Christ, then there must be something that has changed in you. Something which people can see. In verse 1, if ye are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now the word if here, okay, let me just explain this first. If ye then be risen with Christ, is written in a way to express since you are risen with Christ. You know, this if here, it is sometimes can be used hypothetically. Okay? Sometimes it can be used as already describing something that has happened. Okay? Sometimes it can be used to describe something that will not happen, will never happen, hypothetical. And sometimes it can be used to describe something that is possible. Okay? Like, for example, if I say, you know, if I were in Pandan, I would do this. And the fact is, I am in Pandan. If you are now in Pandan, if you are sitting down, can you just pass me that book? If you are over there, can you just pass me that book? That is how we use that. But the fact is, you are over there. Okay? You can do it. So sometimes the Bible uses this to describe a fact that is already true of us. Okay? The technical term is, they call this a condition according to fact. So that is the if. You know, sometimes when you see the word if, okay, when it's used in the condition according to fact, it's used to describe something that is already true. If ye are risen with Christ, in this case, it is true. You are already alive in Christ. Then you must do this. That's what the Apostle Paul said. If you are already alive, then now there must be this change. Sometimes it can be used hypothetically to describe something that is not true. That will never ever be true. Like a person may say, if I were born in US, then my life would be different. But the fact is, I am not born in US. I can never reverse and then go back and be born in US. Right? So sometimes this if can be used in that sense. If I were born in America, then I would do this or that. And so it's used in a hypothetical situation that will never happen. And this is what they call condition contrary to fact. But then sometimes it can be used in a sense of it may be possible in the future. If it doesn't rain later, we will do this. We will go and play frisbee. Okay, if it doesn't rain. But we do not know. It may or may not rain. So sometimes that if can be used in that sense of it is possible or it may not be possible. But in this case, it's used in the first sense. Where the Apostle Paul says, if ye are risen with Christ, meaning you are alive in Christ. Now, I hope yesterday during your discussion, you all took some time to discuss and to also reflect about your testimony of salvation to make sure that you are truly born again. And if you have thought about it, then you can say, I am now alive in Christ. If I am risen with Christ, then what must change? Yeah, if you are alive in Christ, there must be many things that have changed. But some things that must change would be, you will seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now the word seek here means to strive very earnestly for. It means to put in great effort into seeking. It means to pursue earnestly for something. That is the meaning of the word to seek over here. What have you been seeking after? What are those things that you have been pursuing after? What are your ambitions, your goals, your dreams? What do you seek after? That's the idea of the word seek here. And he says that if you are alive in Christ, you must now seek those things which are above. Now, this above here would definitely be things that are heavenly. Because it's explained by the last phrase where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That means you would pursue after those things which are heavenly, no longer earthly. If you are alive in Christ, then you must put aside earthly pleasures. These are things which no longer has a hold after you. You will not spend your energy, your time, your mind, your life to just chase and pursue after them. Paul explains this. Seek those things which are above. And you notice that Paul was very deliberate. He not merely just saying, seek those things which are heavenly. He could have. But he was very deliberate in saying, seek those things which are above, which refers to the things which are heavenly, because it is a place where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now, what does this mean? There are many things that you can seek for or look for in heaven. But it seems to be a very vague idea, right? Seek those things which are heavenly. If I say seek those things which are heavenly, it will be very vague. What do you seek after in those things which are heavenly? Okay, I seek after glorious things, that is true. I seek after the mansions in heaven, that is true. Now, if I were to ask you, what do you want to seek after in heaven? Because heaven is a wonderful place. I'm sure you have a song that you all sing, right? Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I have not sang that song in a long time. Then, what is the last phrase? I want to meet my Savior's face. Okay? And heaven is a wonderful place. Then you all go and replace the wonderful to all the different words, right? Like what? Some say heaven is a beautiful place. Heaven is a heavenly place. Heaven is a... I can't think of words now. So maybe vocabs now. So like I remember last time when I was wife, some sing a bit funny one. Heaven is a good place. You know, things like that. Okay, because they can't. Heaven is a golden place, maybe. Right? So they use all these different vocabulary or adjectives, okay, to describe what heaven is like. And there are many things that you can seek after, indeed, in heaven. Like the streets of gold, the mansions, the tree of life that brings forth its fruit in its season, okay, the pearly gates. And this is something that I'm still not sure what it is like, you know, what the pearly gates is like. Does anyone know? Because the Bible doesn't specify. Is it a gate made out of one big pole? Then you know you just open the gate like you push the big pole to open. Or is it a gate made out of many small pearls? Or is it a gate made out of pearls, the material of pearls? Okay. I do not know. Or is it just the color, you know? So there are many things which we do not know about heaven. So I do not know. What do you seek after in heaven? But actually, the song ends very theologically correct. I want to see my Savior face. What we seek after is the face of our Savior. Which is why Apostle Paul emphasizes here. You seek, but not just in the future, but now. You look towards heaven. You have a heavenly view of things. And what does that mean? You see Christ who sits on the right hand of God. That is what you seek after. It's heavenly things, but you see Christ who sits at the right hand of God. And there are many thoughts that, you know, can be applied to us with regard to this truth. Think about what you have been really seeking after all these years. And although I know that you may say that, oh, I'm still young. Okay? I still have not lived many years. But you need to think very carefully now already, even within this short span of time. What have you been really pursuing after, seeking after? Is it your CCAs? Is it your studies? Is it just friendship? What really have you been seeking after? What has been defining your life? What has been important to you that you have spent so much time and energy just to get? And then you ask yourself, really honestly, Are these things that you have been chasing after, are they vain things? Are they empty things? Are they earthly things that will soon disappear? That's what the Lord Jesus Christ says. You know, place your treasures on things in heaven, not on things on the earth. Because where your treasure is, there your heart is also. What that means is that where your treasure is, it will tell you where your heart is. And you want to know where your heart is. I know you may say you are a Christian. But if you want to know, if others were to ask you, where is your heart? They don't have to wait for your answer to tell them where your heart is. They just have to look at your life. Where have you been placing your treasures? Hey, what are your treasures that are so precious to you that you have been holding on to, that you've been pursuing after? Then I can see where your heart is. Now, actually, one very simple test to do is, if, let's say you have many things which are very precious to you, if I take them away, hey, not stealing from you, but just to take them away, then how would you react and how would you feel when these things are taken away from you? You just think about it. I'm sure you have many precious things at home, some possessions at home. Maybe for guys, it would be like some gadgets. Okay, I do not know. Do you all have gadgets? Okay. When you grow older, maybe some guys have more gadgets, okay, like cameras and all these kind of things. And then, you know, cameras, there are many, many, many gadgets to attach to it. Or like GoPro and these kind of things. Okay, for the sisters also, what are those things that you seek after? Those things which are very important to you. Okay, maybe, I'm not sure. Okay, I do not know what your, like, makeup things. Okay, things to do in makeup, or handbags. Okay, maybe not yet. I know I'm stereotyping, okay, but I, to be honest, I'm not very sure. I only know, like, what things, some things that guys seek after more. They seek after sports. Okay, you know, like, we want to do well in sports. I know nowadays, the younger ones, some of you are quite sporty. Even though there were some who were commenting the other day that now it seems like teens also not so sporty because now it's more handphone, right? So they play more handphone devices and handphone games. So they are not as athletic, they are not as fast and all these kind of things. They don't go outside anymore. And I remember last time when I was still studying in secondary school, your age, I have like a wonderful childhood. You know, the things we do after we come home from school. Okay, we sometimes do our homeworks, but sometimes we don't. So that part not so good, right? Don't do homework, that part not so good. But we come down, then we just play, you know, we go ride bicycle, we come down, we play soccer, then we just mix around with the whole neighborhood kid, and all those who stay in the HDB. There are many kids, actually today I still do not know their names. Okay? But I remember we just come down and then we just play together, kick soccer together and things like that. That's what we do. Like today is very different. Everyone just stay at home and then just play with their handphones. And actually, what do you want to do? What do you get out of that? Actually, that's a form of seeking as well. You know, you seek to level up. Those who play those kind of role-playing games, okay, they seek to level up, and then they get more armor, right? Then they buy more weapons and all these kind of things. And then after you reach level 99, then what? I do not know. Okay, you feel, hey, I get everything already. By the way, do you know that this esports thing is going to be like a big thing in the world? Okay, apparently in one of the Olympics, I think not the coming one, but the following one, right? They say that it's going to be one of the Olympic sports. You know, esports. You know what is esports, right? Esports, I'm sure you all know. It's like all those computer games. It's going to be an Olympic sports. Okay, and my sister, she's a physiotherapist. She recently went to Korea because she was sent by her company, not really a company, she works for Singapore Sports School, so she was sent by the school, okay, or this organization to go to Korea to be educated more about esports as a physio. Then I was thinking, why do you need physio for esports? It was like carpal tunnel syndrome, you know it's carpal tunnel, that means they play the game, then they face do the mouse, all this, right? Then she said that got hand problem, got neck problem, that's why they need a physio, okay, for a person who plays computer. I find it very funny, maybe even absurd, but anyway, this is what the world is heading to. And apparently it's going to be even a profession or a career that people make out of it. I do not know whether you are engrossed. Is that something that you seek after? All these kind of games? And you think about all these things that you seek after very carefully. To what end are you seeking them? Why do you seek after them? You know, anything on earth that you pursue, even though it may be good things, right, if you seek after them as an end in itself, not for the glory of God, not for Christ, if you seek after them as an end in itself, even charity, right? Because you do charity maybe to feel good. If you seek after anything on this earth as an end in itself, it is idolatry. It is earthly. The Christian must live for a different purpose simply because we are alive in Christ. We are no longer dead in sin. We are to be dead to self, dead to the things of the world. We are alive in Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. And you know that this is a very precious truth. Because Apostle Paul did not just simply say, seek heavenly things. He says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Means what? You gaze up and you see Christ sitting at the right hand of God. And you see, it's a wonderful truth. Because we all know that as we live on earth, it is so difficult to not see the things on earth. And we know that as we live on earth, we also will face discouragements. We also will face failures. There are times where we will make mistakes. But when we see the one who sits at the right hand of God, what do we see? Now the truth, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God, describes a few important truths. Okay? It describes, first of all, where Christ sits in the place of authority. That is what it means when Christ sits at the right hand of God. He's in a place of authority. So when you look up, you see Christ who sits at the right hand of God. You see him as the authority in your life. He is the one whom you listen to. He's the one whom you obey. He's your master now. If you are alive, you are reasoned with Christ, he is the one whom you will follow. You are a disciple of Christ. You see Christ who sits at the right hand of God. It's just like a very loyal subject, a very loyal servant. Every action that he makes, he is very conscious that his master sees him and he wants the approval of his master. And that is what it means to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. You submit to him as the authority. He is in the place of authority. You know, teens, you all have to realize that when you have a problem and an issue with authority, your issue is not really with men, your issue is really with Christ. Know that your teachers, your parents, when they are placed in your life by God to be the authority over you, they are actually Christ, in the state of Christ, in the place of Christ as your authority. This is why Apostle Paul, you know, when he later on would describe how servants are to serve, he would say that when you, whatever you do as servants, you do it not as man pleases, but you do it as unto the Lord. Okay? You look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as man pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing the Lord. And look also at verse 23. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Now, here he's talking about servants. And he's talking about real servants, slaves. In the days of the Apostle Paul in the Roman Empire, they had real slaves. And those slaves, many of them were prisoners of war. And these slaves, they have no will, no rights of their own. And sometimes when they serve even their masters, okay, their earthly masters, these masters are bad masters, okay, who may even treat them badly and may even oppress them. Yet the Apostle Paul says, when you serve as a servant, you obey in all things your master, not with eye service as man pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing the Lord. And you do all these things as unto the Lord and not unto men. And of course, that means that whatever your master asks you to do, as long as it's not sinful or as long as it's not criminal, you do it. Now, of course, this applies to our time today, where in future when you work, you have employers and employee relationship. And sometimes you have very, very unreasonable bosses. And you can ask those who have been through this kind of experience, or maybe even army. You have very unreasonable bosses who just somehow like to pick on you and treat you very badly. Sometimes it may not be in anything that you do wrong. And sometimes it may even be because you are Christian. Then what do you do? How do you react? You serve as unto the Lord and not unto men. And this teaches us to submit to authority. Whatever you do, you see the authority of Christ. Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. You submit your life to Christ as your authority. Would you listen to his every word? You know, you need to really have this kind of attitude where, if let's say you are arguing with somebody, okay, something that you just cannot accept, something that you just disagrees with, and this person now brings the word of God, okay, he's not merely trying to use the word of God to win an argument, this person truly cares for you because he sees you walking in sin, and now he wants to point you to Christ, but you're stubborn, you're rebellious. No, I want to do this, I want to do that, I just want to get into this relationship with an unbeliever. But then now, this person brings the word of God, and he says, you see, this is what God says. You need to have that kind of attitude where you would just simply say, if the Bible says it, I will have no argument, I will have no more rebuttal, no more debating. I submit to Christ as the authority. I'll just listen to him. Would you really be so submissive as unto the Lord? Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. But this truth, Christ sitteth at the right hand of God and the place of authority, is also a very comforting truth. Because you know that as he sits at the right hand of God, he also intercedes for us. Where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, okay, verse 34, that Christ ever maketh intercession for us. Now this means that when you seek those things which are above, as you try to strive to live a godly life in Christ, you know that Christ is praying, interceding for you. Now, I do not know about you, but it's often an encouragement to me when someone, you know, especially someone who is like a close friend, you know, tells me when let's say I'm going through a difficult time, or you know, something that I know I have to deal with. And then this person says, no, I'll pray for you. And it's a comforting truth to me. Okay? Like, you know, just the other day when I was sharing with some friends I'm speaking at a teens camp. And I said that there's a very challenging topic which they want me to speak on during the night message, okay, on homosexuality. And as I was talking to my friend, because some of them are also in the ministry, so they know, yeah, it's very difficult. And then also 3 nights. Okay, so I was saying that, you know, I'm not sure what to say for 3 nights on this topic. And so we were discussing. Then, as we were talking, they also gave some ideas. And later on, they say, I will pray for you. And then on the morning itself, okay, so Monday morning, okay, as I was talking to one friend, then this person messaged me, the same friend whom we were talking about this. Okay, just message me before the night message. Or I have prayed for you. Not just I will pray for you, but I have prayed. Because sometimes people say, you know, I will pray for you, but then you don't really know whether. So this one say, I have prayed for you. Okay, then they put the muscle emoticon. Okay, the two muscle. Okay, then suddenly I just felt thankful. I also felt comforted. And I also felt touched. You know, like, wow, my friend says, we'll pray. And indeed, say, had prayed. And this is how it, you know, comforting it feels when someone says, I will pray for you, or I have prayed for you. And now not only do we have a friend, someone who says that to us, we have Christ who intercedes for us. He sits at the right hand of God and he has prayed for us. He's ever praying for us. You know, when you strive to seek after those things which are above, sometimes you get distracted. Sometimes there are temptations which come. How to overcome and really be able to seek those things which are above? Christ intercedes for us. What a precious thought. His grace is ever sufficient for us. And this also must therefore mean that when you seek those things which are above, when you look to Christ, whether you are weary, you look to Christ. Whether you are disappointed, you look to Christ. When you're afraid, you look to Christ. Look to Christ. And of course, this also means that, you know, you just merely want to seek his approval. Now, this is a very wonderful picture of when you seek those things which are above, you seek Christ's approval. I think one of the reasons why many of us as youths, we do those things which we do, or we do those things which we did in the past, is because we simply have fear of men. And maybe one thing that is common among youths and teens today is that they have this saying, right? The fear of missing out. And what is the fear of missing out, actually? You just want to have a sense of belonging. Okay, you want people to like you. You do not want to be left out. And in a way, actually, that's also where you fear what people think of you. If, let's say, you stand out, if, let's say, you are different, you are afraid that people may treat you differently, they may ostracize you, they may say things about you. This kind of fear of missing out. So this fear of missing out can take many, many, many forms. Which is why perhaps many youths, they just conform to what the world is. Because they are afraid of missing out. You know, actually, this fear of missing out is sometimes also used in the social media setting, right? Like what we were talking about yesterday. This whole social media thing. Actually, you know, I just tell you one thing. This just suddenly came to mind. You know, when I'm not sure about you, but for me at least, I realized that when you do not use this social media, you do not miss out much. Yeah, I came to realize it after I stopped using it for like several months and things like that. Okay, you do not really miss out much. Sometimes you feel that if I don't use the Facebook or Instagram for one day, I'll miss out like some very important news. Okay, maybe something someone posts and I miss it because you skip one day, then a lot of news feed already. I just miss it. Then something very important. Or a tag and I fail to tag this photo or something like that. Or someone tags me, then I fail to see it. And also, when I stopped using Facebook for quite some time, then just so happened that when I was checking some things, this person does not have a website but only has a Facebook page. And so I had to enter Facebook to check that thing that I wanted to see. And then I was thinking, oh no, you know, I'm surely going to have a lot of notifications, right? A lot of friend requests and a lot of unread messages. But then when I opened, right, I thought like maybe thousands or something like that. I had like two messages, okay? Like one friend request, okay? And then like six notifications. How come so little? You know, I was thinking. Then I realized, actually, you do not miss out on much. Okay, we sometimes imagine, wow, when I don't check after even one day, wow, it's going to be so many. Maybe for you, yes, lah. Okay, but for me, nothing. You don't miss out on much. Okay, so we need to get this mentality out of our minds. Don't keep trying to seek your friend's approval. Who do you want to? Whose approval do you want to seek? It must be Christ. Do you seek where Christ would be happy with you in what you do and in the way you live? That's what you should seek for. Know that at the end of the day, everything that you do, you know that you have pleased Christ. You know you have glorified Him. That should be what makes you happiest. Seek those things which are above. And this brings us to the next thought. As Apostle Paul now goes on to say, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, of course, this is very much related to seek those things. But there's a slight difference here, because seeking here describes the action. Okay, the things that you do, the things that you pursue out after. And these things are very outward. Okay, you keep seeking after it, you keep striving after it. After heavenly things, not things on the earth. That means you no longer pursue after your own earthly ambition. You pursue after service in Christ. That is all the emphasis on seeking, pursuing. You pursue after godliness. You pursue after righteousness. You pursue after a testimony for Christ. Seek those things which are above. But then now he talks about the heart. Right? Set your affections on things above. Now this word affection describes the mind. It's the word for mind. And this word here is used in the sense of the affection. Okay, but it literally describes the mind. And the mind is from where all our affection stems from. Okay, affection in the English word is used to describe your emotions, the things that you are attracted to. And your affection stems from the things that fills your mind. So here he says, what must occupy your mind? The things above, not things on the earth. we cannot occupy our mind. Do not let your mind dwell on things on the earth. Now, what does your mind dwell on? Even right now, what does your mind dwell upon all the time? What do you dream about? Because I'm sure that some of you do dream about things. I'm not talking about the dreaming in at night kind of dream, okay? But I'm talking about those daydreaming. Like you dream, you want this or you want that, or you want to do this or you want to do that. What do you dream about? What do you fill your mind with? And the Bible says that your mind must be filled with the things above, heavenly things, not on things on the earth. You know, there is a saying, there are some people who are so heavenly minded, they are of no earthly use. Have you heard of that before? Actually, I disagree with that saying. I disagree with that in the sense, okay, I know sometimes how this saying may be used. Okay, so in a sense, if let's say some people are so heavenly minded, they are of no earthly use, means that if they keep being so religious, okay, sounding so spiritual, but then they don't care for people. They are so heavenly minded but of no earthly use. In that sense, yes, it's true. They are so heavenly minded, they are of no earthly use. But they are actually not truly heavenly minded if there are people who are like that. Okay, because a person who is truly heavenly minded will still care for others. But in the real sense of the word, I do not believe that a person can be so heavenly minded. If you are truly heavenly minded, that is, you truly mind the things of Christ, you will be the most useful person on earth. Right? If you truly have set your mind on things above, on godly things, on the things of Christ, on His cross, you would truly be the most useful person on earth. The problem with us is that we are not heavenly minded enough. This is why we are so useless on earth. And by useless, I do not mean useless from the perspective of the world. The world may see us as useful, but we are useless for Christ. We cannot be used of Christ. We cannot be used for Christ. That is how we have been useless. We are so earthly minded that we have no usefulness for Christ. Now, what would people remember you for? I know there are some over here who are going to secondary school. Finishing secondary school. Actually, there are some who are just also going to secondary school, right? Some just finished primary school, going to secondary school. Then some finished secondary school, going to other places. Okay? Whatever that may be. And what would people remember you for? You know, I just had some gathering with my secondary school friends. Very, like, I've not met them for more than 10 years, actually. Then just suddenly this year, you know, somebody organized a gathering. So I went and met some of these secondary school friends. Then as we met, it's very interesting just to remember, you know, our friends and then see what they are doing now. Okay, then we think back of those days in secondary school. And then we were just describing, I remember how you were like this, you know. And then we were just describing like how we remember each other when we were in secondary school. Okay, so there would be like some who are joker, right? Some who used to be very quiet, but wow, now so open, and then like teacher, all these kind of things. Then we have a few who became teachers. Then wow, you became teacher, all this kind of stuff. So very fun. But I wonder, you know, what people would remember you for. Okay. You don't go and ask my friend what they remember me for, okay? But I mean, they remember me for different things. So, but it's quite interesting, quite fun, you know, like what people remember each other for. And I wonder, you know, what would people, your friends, whom you may not see for maybe the next 10 years or 20 years, or may not never see ever again, when they think of you, because sometimes they do think of you, or sometimes even do think of your school friends again, then they will say, hey, I remember this person. I remember this person who is always studies very hard. Would they remember you for that? Or I remember this person, wow, he plays football, he's the best player. These are nothing wrong in itself. But it would be sad if they would never remember you for Christ. If you are truly heavenly minded, you will have a lot of earthly use where you will point others to Christ, where others can see Christ in your life. Will they remember you for Christ? You see, what the Apostle Paul says here is that we must set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth, because we are dead. Right? In verse 3, ye are dead. What does this mean? It means that you are dead to yourself. It means you are dead to your own desires. It means you are dead to your own will. Of course, it means also you are dead to sin. But do you live as if you are dead to yourself? Or are you still filled with what I want? You know, this expression of ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Okay, let me explain this first. Your life is hid means your life is treasured up. Your life is kept hidden and secret. Okay, this your life is kept hidden and secret is with the sense of security. Your life is treasured up, kept secret with Christ. Our life belongs to Christ. He has purchased it. He will secure it to the end. Okay, so you are dead to yourself, but your life is treasured up in Christ. Your life is very precious in Christ. So don't waste your life. If you still keep living your life to yourself, you are wasting away your life. Your life is very precious in Christ. Therefore, you must no longer look to earthly things, but things which are above. And Apostle Paul actually expressed this similar thought also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. So look to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. To put it another way, why we should set our affections on things above is because in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, the Bible says, He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. What does this mean? You are dead to yourself. You cannot live unto yourselves, but your life is hid with Christ in God. Your life is now very precious. It's treasured up in Christ, and you must live it unto Christ. And you know, Apostle Paul states this in this way. You continue in verse 16 in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Now what does this mean? He says, from now on. Okay, that's the meaning of wherefore henceforth. From now on, we do not know a person in a fleshly manner. And that's what it means. We do not think of a person in a fleshly manner. Know we no man after the flesh. That means we do not react to people in a fleshly manner. We do not see things in a fleshly manner anymore. Okay, because now we are dead to ourselves. And we are alive in Christ. Our mind, the way we think of people, the way we react to people, it is not in a fleshly manner anymore. And Apostle Paul says the way we know Christ also is not in a fleshly manner anymore. Many of us may just know Christ in a fleshly manner. What does that mean? You may know of Christ, and you may know His words, you may know His life, but it's just in an academic manner, it's just in a mental sense, but it's not truly, you have not truly submitted to Him, you have not truly surrendered to Him, you have not truly yielded to Him, then you have merely known Christ in a fleshly manner. But if you are truly dead to yourself and alive in Christ, you cannot see men, you cannot see Christ in a fleshly manner anymore. The way you see men and people and things will simply change because your whole mind is transformed. Set your affections on things above. You are dead to yourself and alive in Christ. So what are the things that you think upon? No, this is not just where you empty your mind. Okay? And it's not just something that is vague. But think upon heavenly things, the things of Christ. And what are these heavenly things? You need to read the Bible. You need to hear His voice. You need to let God's word speak to you. Because it's only in the word of God we can see into heavenly things. You know, it's in the word of God where we are now given entrance into the mind of God. Seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things above. Constantly place your life firmly. Set it on things above. Your mind, let your mind dwell upon the word of Christ. This is how meaningful doing your devotion is. No, I think that teens should try to do this. You know, put aside really your smartphones. I mean, in line with what we were also talking about yesterday, smartphone addiction. Can you just put aside your smartphones, you know, like during teens camp? I know we're already in the midst of teens camp. Just put it aside. Don't play games just for 1 week. Can you all do that? Can you all just take away these distractions? You know, will you die? You won't die. Just put it away. If really, you know, you cannot, maybe even have the courage to say, Deacon Milton, I want you to keep my phone for this whole week. Right? Want to do that? I mean, the church cannot say, I don't think the teens can say, now we legislate this, that when you all come for this camp, you must surrender your phone on the first day of camp. No, I don't think that the church will do that. But what you can do is, Deacon Milton, please take my phone for the rest of this week. I don't need to WhatsApp. Okay, maybe only when I need to call my parents, then I come and ask Deacon Milton. But apart from that, I don't need to WhatsApp. I don't need to play any games. No, I just want to now focus my mind on things which are above, studying His Word, fellowship with friends, and not just listening to the sermon. But after listening to the sermon, spend just some time to reflect. You know, actually, there are many these kind of in-between times where sometimes we don't really have things to do, right? Like when we are waiting for something, okay? Like, let's say, maybe you go down, then you're waiting for, like, your lunch. Okay, then these are in-between times. And there are many other things you can do during these in-between times instead of just immediately taking out your smartphone and then just check your news. One of the worst things that people do is that they take out their smartphones, they just swipe, you know, to swipe all the apps, right? They just see the front page on it. That's right. Then after that, they don't check any apps or anything, they just close and put out. Then they just take out, then they swipe, then after that, put out. I know that of people who do that. I do not know why they do that. It's just an addiction. Really, it's just a habit, an addiction. So instead of, you know, like, taking out your smartphones and all these things, all these in-between times, like maybe before games when you all have time to change and all these things, before you go for outing, all these things, why not just spend some time to reflect, think? Or you can talk to your friends. Actually, this is how, you know, you also build relationship with one another. All these little times where you talk to your friends, maybe some things you can share with each other. That's how you build friendship. Or, you know, in these little times that you have, just think, what is it that I have learned from today's message? You know, and then think about some thought, any questions that you have. Do you set your mind on things above? We need to really take drastic actions because these other things are really pulling us into this earth. But set your affections on things above. And very quickly now, Apostle Paul tells us, you know, if we are alive in Christ, okay, we have a lively seeking. That's the first thing we saw. Verse 1, we have a lively affection. That is verse 2, our mind. And then we must have a lively hope. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. You may feel that if I live this life of sacrifice on earth, would it not be a waste? You know, you may feel like, I cannot enjoy all these things on the earth. No, that's not true. But you may feel that way. And you may feel like you have to give up a lot. But the Bible tells us, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. You see, if you have been pursuing something, and now that thing that you have been seeking for, if you have been placing your mind on someone, and that someone whom you have been placing your affection, your mind upon, appears, how glorious it will be. Here, you know, in verse 4, what Apostle Paul is saying is that you seek those things which are above, you set your affection on things above, then when Christ, who is our life, why is it Christ who is our life? Literally, the expression here you notice in the King James Version, who is in italics. So literally he's saying, when Christ, our life, means the one whom you have been seeking for, the one whom you have been placing your affections upon, appears. How glorious it would be when Christ, our life, shall appear. Then you will appear with Him in glory. Now that would mean that, of course, we would be given a glorified body. There's a lively hope. When Christ appears, we'll be given a glorified body. But more so than that, the one whom you have been living for, pursuing after, seeking for, now appears. How glorious that would be. That is the whole idea and thought. I'm sure that you feel that way at times. Hey, when you seek after something, and then when you get it, sometimes you feel happy. But even then, the happiness lasts only for a moment. Okay? And after that, you need to find something else. Okay? Anything that is earthly is like that. Okay? Like the news when they go and queue up for the smartphone and all these kind of things, the iPhone X. Right? They go and queue up. Then they want to be the first person to ever get the iPhone and things like that. And you know, it's quite funny because in America, they are queuing up can be so extreme. Like, we think that queue in Singapore is extreme. Their queue apparently is so extreme that the iPhone launch, iPhone X, they queued for 5 days. And then they have professional queuers. Okay? So you can actually pay someone to queue for you. Okay? I do not. So there are some people who actually work as professional queuers. You just pay me, I do not know how much they pay an hour, okay? Maybe like $7-$8, just pay me to just sit there and wait on the queue for 5 days. And there are people who do that. And then after that, they get the phone, the first person offer, he feels happy. But actually, the happiness only lasts only for a short moment. Okay, but you know, sometimes when you pursue after something, you seek after something, you wait for something, and then when you get it, you feel happy. But that happiness only lasts for a moment. But this one, when you seek after Christ, you set your affections on things above. When Christ appears, it will be glorious. We will appear with Him in glory. We will be given a glorified body. But we will enjoy the fullness of now appearing, of Christ appearing, and we being with Him. And we can only imagine how complete that would be. But that is only if you have been living your life in Christ. Because for many, when Christ comes to reward His servants, they may be trembling. They may be frightened. They may say, so soon? And they may have no crowns to lay at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. They may be ashamed. They may, some may even give come with excuses, like the unprofitable servant says, Lord, I thought this, I thought that. You know, many of the things that you do, remember, one day you are going to give an account to Christ of it. And are you going to say, I thought, oh Lord, I thought that it's okay. I thought that. Then, you know, now some, I know teens and youths are very clever also. You have a lot of arguments that sometimes you may present. You may say this factor or this factor. I want to be a good testimony in school by doing my best in school. And doing my best means I want to get good grades in school. So when Christ comes, then you say, have you lived for me? He says, Lord, I thought that I want to be a good testimony in school. You bring all these arguments before the Lord. Do you think that you would stand without shame when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in the way you live? There is no treasure that you have laid up in heaven. Now, I know that maybe some of you may be thinking about this theological issue, because can we be ashamed when Christ returns? You know, and how would that be like? Because we know that in heaven there's no tears and all these things. I do not know. But the Bible does say that we have to give an account of our lives. And I wonder if you have been living for this earth, you know, the things of this earth, when Christ comes and He comes in glory. If you are truly a Christian and yet you have been living for the things on this earth, then would you not be ashamed when you meet your Savior? In fact, maybe you'll be frightened, and maybe you would not want your Savior to return. I hope that none of us are living in such a way where we are enjoying the world so much that we just do not want our Christ to return, our Lord, our Master to return. If you truly have been seeking after those things, forever, and you must, because you are Christian. If you are truly a born-again Christian, remember, you are now dead to self. You are dead to sin. You are now alive in Christ. The things that you live for would be different. And if you truly live for Christ, when Christ appears, how glorious it would be. But you know, this is a very precious truth for many who have been striving to live for Christ. And they at times feel weary. At times they may even feel alone. And my friends, this is a comfort for you. When the one you have been seeking for appears, how glorious that would be. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. So we are dead to self, but we are alive in Christ. And if we are risen with Christ, there must be a new seeking, a lively seeking. You know, this seeking which we are so passionate when we are so earnest in pursuing the things of Christ. And then there must be a lively affection. That is our mind, our motives, our desires, our ambition. What we dwell upon our minds must be things above. Keep meditating upon God's word. Keep thinking upon His precious truth. And then you would enjoy this lively hope when Christ returns again. Because you have been seeking after Him. And what a glorious day it would be. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we thank Thee for this wonderful and precious life that Thou hast given to us in Christ. When we were dead in sin, Thou hast redeemed us, purchased us, and now You have taken away all our sins and nailed it to the cross. And now we are alive in Christ. And what a wonderful life Thou hast given to us. O Lord, we pray that now as we are risen with Christ, we will seek those things which are above. We will seek even Christ, who sits at Thy right hand interceding for us. We will also place our affection, our mind, our hearts on heavenly things, where our mind would constantly dwell upon the things of Christ and not the things of this world. And oh, how when Christ returns for us, what a glorious day it would be. So, Lord, we pray that Thou will help us to be honest. May Thou search our hearts, know our thoughts, try our hearts, and see if there be any wicked and sinful ways in us. May You forgive us, and now lead us in the way everlasting. We pray as the teens now go for a time of discussion. May You help us to discuss these questions in a way where we will apply Thy word in our lives. Help us to reflect, to ponder upon these truths. And we pray that You will help us to have the courage, the boldness, to forsake sinful ways and to pursue only after Thee. Bless the time of the rest of the camp, and may this camp be fruitful for the teens. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.